Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning. What a week we've had. What a week. It has, for a long time, we've been looking all our friends on Facebook that are up in the frozen tundra of Missouri talking about the cold and the snow. And, we've been anticipating it, and finally it came, and now we can't wait for it to leave. And isn't that, what was something that was nice? Tullahoma City Schools got out of school for the first time since we've been here for snow. So that was exciting. It's one of those things where you wish for something. And finally, when it gets here, you're like, you know what? This isn't as exciting as I thought it was going to be. But this morning, even though it's freezing outside, there is hope. It's warm in here. We can enjoy one another's fellowship and the enjoyment of being together. And warmer weather is on the way. Now, by the time it gets to like Thursday or Wednesday or Thursday, 40 degrees is going to feel like 70 degrees. We're going to be walking around in shorts come Wednesday. It'll be snowing last week, and this week we're going to be by the pool because it's 50 degrees. It'll seem so warm. This morning, I want to continue our conversation about what it's going to look like going into the new year, what it's going to look like being the people that God wants us to be. And one of the things that I know that each one of us wants to do is we want to make a difference. I know that from talking to each person here and from being friends and being brothers and sisters in Christ, we all want our life to matter. We all want our life to be something that by the end of it, not just the end of the year, not just the end of a decade, but by the time our life is over, we want to look back and say, you know what? There was a purpose for me being here. There was a reason. There's a legacy that I'm leaving, a positive influence, a positive impact. I want to make a difference in the world, not only, to me, not only in my family, but I want to impact the world around me. So this morning, as we continue this conversation about what it looks like going into this new year, what it looks like to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, I want to look at what it means to make a difference in the world. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing this. We're going to be going through what it looks like to make a difference. And the first thing is that it all starts with commitment. If we're going to make a difference in the world, if we're going to make a difference this year, if this year is going to be any different than last year, there are certain things that we have to understand. The first thing that we have to understand is we have got to be committed. We've got to be people who are committed to making a difference. People who are committed to being different. It's not going to be good enough for us to live the life that we see all around us, to live exactly like the world tells us to live. We have to be different. And if we're going to be different, we have to commit to that. We have to commit to not living life the same as we've always done it. One of the things that I find interesting as the Holy Spirit moves and works through this congregation, Ward started a class 2 weeks ago, and it's a total money makeover. It's going through Dave Ramsey's book of using God's money the way that God wants us to use it. And one of the things that Dave stresses in this book is that if you want to have financial peace, if you want to get out of debt, there's one thing that you have to agree to at the very beginning, and that's you can't do things the way you've always done. If we've always borrowed money, if we've always used credit cards, if we've always done this, that's not going to work. You can't, but one of the points you made this morning, you can't borrow your way out of debt. You just can't do it. So if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to change something financially, you got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you act. You got to change the way you live. If we're going to make a difference in our community, we've got to understand the way that I've always lived is probably not going to be good enough. It's probably not going to make the difference that God wants me to make. So I've got to be committed to making a difference. There's a passage I want you to turn to, and it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And if you've got your Bibles, turn there, and we're going to read it in just a second. But I want you to underline or highlight or circle or do whatever it is that you do to note important verses in the Bible or key verses. I guess they're all important no matter how obscure they are, but certain key verses that we need to go back to and we need to remember. Now, the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 is one of reform. You see, the children of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, His descendants of Abraham, they've lived the life that He wanted them to live. They've had good times, they've had bad times, and they're in one of those bad times where they have just turned to all sorts of other gods. They've turned to worshiping idols, and they get a king, King Asa. He comes along, and the Bible says that he does what is right in the eyes of God, and he causes all of these changes, and he commands people to turn back to God. You see, they'd made alliances with foreign kings. They had worshipped other gods. They had married outside of their nationality in order to make alliances with other countries. And things were going bad. Things were going from bad to worse. And when King Asa gets into power, he makes a sweeping change. He tears down all of the idols. He wrecks all of the high places and smashes all of the stones that they were worshipping. And he commands people to turn to God. And things are going great. And then for some reason, the Bible tells us that King Asa takes all of the gold and all of the silver out of the temple treasury. He takes all of his own personal gold and personal silver, and he takes it to the king of Aram, and he makes a treaty with this guy. And the seer, the prophet, comes to King Asa and says, "Were not the Cushites and the Amorites and all of these people, were they not more powerful than you?" You know what he's doing? He's remembering times when Israel was delivered from enemies far more militarily advanced, far stronger than they were. He's remembering the times that God delivered His people. And He said, remember when the Cushites were invaded? Remember when all of these warring tribes were coming? Didn't God deliver you from these people? Didn't God deliver you from these enemies who are far stronger than you? And here you go. You're not depending on God. You're not trusting God. You're trusting your ability to politically align yourself with this guy and make friends with him. And since you've done that, bad things are going to happen. And then we have this quote. He said, "You see, because the eyes of the Lord search across the whole earth in order to find those and strengthen those people whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to challenge us with being people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I don't know about you, but there are many times when throughout my day, throughout my week, throughout my life, I feel like things aren't going they're not going so well. Think, you know, whether it's financially, whether it's health, whether it's relationships, whether it's marriage or family or kids, whatever it is, there are times when I just, you know, I want some encouragement. I want to know that it's going to be okay. I want to know that whatever problem I'm facing, whatever enemy is at the gate, I want to know that I'm going to come through it on the other side. And a lot of times I'm tempted to, and this is casting no aspersions on Ward's class because that's important. But a lot of times I'm tempted to try to plan financially better when the economy's going bad. I'm tempted to maybe instead of when the economy's going bad and maybe there's some bills that are piling up, I'm thinking, you know, that tithe that I give every week, maybe I need to take that money and put it towards this or pay this off or save that or whatever, because you know there's financial wolves at the door, and maybe I need to be more savvy about the way I handle my money. And maybe tithing right now isn't such a good idea. You see how that's making an alliance with some foreign king, with the world, instead of depending on, you know, and maybe if my kids aren't behaving the way that I believe they should, or maybe my marriage isn't as strong, I have a tendency to think, well, maybe there's a book out there that I can read from some marriage counselor or psychologist or whatever, and maybe I need to just to do that or instead of depending fully, completely. Maybe the marriage counselor I really need is right here. Maybe the parental guidance that I need is right here. Maybe the financial planning that I need is right here. Instead of seeking alliances everywhere else, maybe my heart could be fully committed to Him because of the times that I want to know that things are going to get better. The times that I just need to know that it's not always going to be this way and there's light at the end of the tunnel. When I need to be strengthened, it's when my heart needs to be more fully committed to Him. This morning, I want to look at five commitments that I believe will change our lives. I believe that will make us the kind of people that will make a difference. Not only in our houses, not only in our families, not only in this community, but in this state, in this country. And I believe that we can change the world one person at a time, but it starts with committing to change our life. The first thing that we need to say this morning, if we're going to be difference makers in the world, difference makers for God, we have to say, I will commit my life to Christ. And see, a lot of us this morning have done that, have made the statement, walked an aisle, or gone up to an elder, or a preacher, or just a minister, and said, you know what, I want to commit my life to Christ. I want to be His disciple. I want to be baptized. And that's absolutely essential. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about to say, I want to commit my life to Christ. It's more than just making a one-time commitment and saying, you know, I'm going to go through this doorway. I'm going to pass through this religious ceremony. I'm going to do these things because I want to be right with God. But committing our life to Christ is all about what Romans 10 and 9 says, that it's with our mouth that we confess. And so we do that. You know, Romans 10:9 says that therefore, you know, it's with you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and you will be saved. And so we do that. We say, you know, I want to confess Christ and I want to be baptized. But if we read that passage and we really understand it, if you go there, circle this one little thing, it says confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, because so often when we can commit our life to Christ, what do? We confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We say, I believe, I'll say that, I'll intellectually assent to the fact that Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, the carpenter, Joseph's son, was really the Son of God. I confess that He died on the cross to save me from my sins and He went into the tomb and He came back 3 days later and He ascended to heaven. I will confess those things, but that isn't what Romans tells us. That isn't committing our life to Christ. It says confess that Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? It means I commit that Jesus is the Lord of my life. That my Christ, my Savior, is not only my ticket to heaven, but He is the boss. He's the boss of me. I don't make a move that He doesn't approve of. I don't make a decision that doesn't correspond with His will. Jesus is Lord. Not only are we saying all the historical facts that the Bible talk about are true, not only are we saying that I believe that He was the perfect sacrifice for me, not only am I saying that I believe that He took my sins to the cross, He paved my way to heaven. We're saying He's my boss, my Lord, my commander. Whatever word matters, I commit my life. Not only my salvation, but I commit my life to Christ. You see, when we do that, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Those who commit their life to Christ. Those who confess and admit and say, I can't, and God is my Savior. God is my Lord. Christ is my boss. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment for those who commit to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to that passage. I want to read just briefly what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. In verse 16 he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, there's more to confessing Christ than just walking an aisle. Or admitting to some historical facts. It's understanding that we have a Savior, that we have a Lord, someone calling the shots, and see the shots that He's calling for us are going to send us into some pretty difficult terrain, some pretty scary situations. It's going to call on us to make some pretty significant sacrifices, and that's going to get hard. That's going to get tough. That's going to want us to go the other way sometimes. But He says that all of the difficulties that we face due to Christ being my boss are light, and they're momentary, and they have nothing compared to the eternal glory that is in store. Not only should we commit our life to Christ, not only should we be people that say, I am committing my life, my actions, my thoughts, my decisions, but I commit to be a member of His family. You see, there's a benefit to living this life committed to Christ. There's a benefit to being a part of Christ, because when we're a part of Christ, we're a part of this earthly family. We have the opportunity to be a part of this earthly family that He has given us. But not only is that a benefit, but brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, and believe me when I say, it's not just a benefit, it's a necessity. You see, there's a lot of directions that the Lord is going to call us to go. A lot of financial directions, a lot of personal directions, a lot of ethical, whatever direction He's called. There's a lot of directions He's going to call us to go that need us to be together. Because it's hard. Because sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we take our eyes off the prize. Sometimes, and we need one another. And He says, unless we commit to be a member of His family. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible talks about, and Peter's talking, and you guys have heard this before a million times. Peter is writing a letter to some of the most persecuted, some of the most downtrodden, some of the most hated people in the history of people. The first century Christians were despised by the government, were despised by a lot of their neighbors, and they were killed for their belief. So you can imagine the thoughts and the discouragement, the distractions that they had. And Peter says that because of Christ, God is calling us to a new hope, to a new birth, into a living hope. That's all about our eternal salvation. You know what that living hope is? You know what that living hope does for you and I? It isn't just the hope of salvation. It's a hope that we have today. That living hope is being a member of this family, being a member of the body of encouragement. You see, we see true hope when we get together. When we serve together, we can see the hope that we have, the hope of eternal life, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of all of this turning out the way that God tells us. We see that hope living and breathing the faces and the members of this body. And in Romans chapter 12 and 10, He says, be devoted to each other. You see, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to change the way that this world works, He simply says, be devoted to each other. Now see, there's a lot of things that we can be devoted to. There's a lot of things that we can be wholeheartedly committed and in love with. But are we committed and in love with each other? Devoted to the needs of one another? Devoted to the desires, the likes and the dislikes? You know, Paul says later on in Romans that there's some personal choices that he makes simply because he loves his brothers and sisters. There's some weaker people who are tempted to stumble and tempted to sin by some pretty meaningless actions that he has on a daily basis. One of them is the choice of what he eats. And because he is so devoted to the members of this living hope, he says, you know what, if it bothers you what I eat, I want to eat it. Are we devoted to one another? If we're going to make a difference, we have to have devotion like that. How, look around the room. What is it that people in this room could ask you to do on their behalf that you would be unwilling to do? change an eating habit, change a spending habit, change an attendance. I mean, what is it? Paul says, you know what? If it affects my brother, then I'm so devoted to them and their spiritual well-being that I'll change whatever it is. And one of my favorite passages, you're going to hear this possibly a million times this year. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I would, if I had my Friday FCA crowd here, I would call on them to quote it. Chance, I would call on you to quote it right now, but I would hate to embarrass you. Hayden, I know you could quote it. Lily, you too. Rachel, you're there on Fridays. They could quote this verse. I'm not going to call on them to do that, but I know that they could, right? Okay. It says, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together, because some are in the habit of doing that. But we need to assemble together to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's all coming back to them now. It says, do not. The Scripture tells us, don't devalue what we have, but value it. Assemble together. Get together. And that's not just talking about on Sunday morning. You see, I grew up, and that was the passage that told you, you've got to come to church. And that was the passage that the preacher read, or the elders talked about when they wanted to really make you feel bad about missing church. But you know what this ought to make us feel bad about doing? Missing our fellowship on a daily basis. Don't give up. Don't devalue the time, the small group time. The calling a brother or sister on a Tuesday night and just saying, hey, can we just get together and hang out? You know, don't devalue the time when you know there are some young people in this congregation that need encouragement, and they play sports and they're a part of all kinds of things. And you know what you could do? You could show up at those things and say, I'm valuing the time that we have, that I can encourage you in your walk with Christ. He says, it's not just church. It's just, he says, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up. Don't devalue that. It's so important. Because this is a family, and you have the opportunity, the need to be a part of it. And he says, some are giving up on that. Some people are not assembling, are not fellowship. And he says, it's a bad idea. It's a bad idea to try to do this alone. Number three commitment that I want us to make is, not only will I commit to live, to live my life for Christ. Not only will I commit my life to Christ, not only will I commit to be a member of His family, but I will commit to be a model of the life of Christ. You see, it's one thing to name Christ as Lord and to be together, but it's a whole nother level to say the way that He lived is the way that I live. And what would Jesus do will become what will I do. What will Jesus see is what I will see. I will be a model of His life. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, we're called to be imitators of God. He says, be imitators of God. And then he goes on to say, live a life of love, just like Christ loved, just like Christ gave Himself. When I think back about my life, when I think back about the week I just had, did I live a life of love just like Christ lived His life of love? And you know, that's a pretty tall order. You think about how did Jesus live a life of love? I mean, after all, didn't He die on the cross? Well yeah. That was one moment. I mean, that was one day out of His life. But you know what doesn't get a whole lot of press is that arbitrary Thursday afternoon that isn't written about. You know, if you add up all of the days that Jesus lived, in some 33 and a half some odd years that He was on this earth, And you add up, you take all four of the Gospels and all of the letters and everything, and you add up all of the individual days that are talked about, all of the episodes of Christ's life, and you add them all together. We have about 17 to 19 days of 33 and a half years illustrated in Scripture. That's it. But see, there was an arbitrary Thursday afternoon where Jesus remained perfect for you and I, so that He could be our perfect Savior. So when He went to the cross, it wouldn't be for nothing. You see, He had to live every single day perfect. Now, I've already blown that. But you know what I can do? I can live every day with God on my mind. See, that's what Jesus had to do in order to live the life that He lived, is live every day, every minute with God on my mind. So that's what I can do, is I can strive to live more and more, to model the life of Christ by keeping God and godly thoughts. If I'm going to model the life of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 says, you know, give thanks for this one thing right here. Give thanks that praise be to God, that through us, through our lives, the world has an opportunity to experience Christ. That's what He says when He says that we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing. In 1 Timothy 3:9, we're called to be servants of the church. And He says, you know, to keep hold of the deep truths. You know how Jesus lived the life that He lived? You know how He modeled for us the way that we should live? By holding on to the deep truths, not just the surface truth, not just the truth that God made everything, not just the obvious truth, but being a student of the Word, being a person who ingested, who marinated their life in the Word of God, and holding on, and dwelling on the deep truths of God, where all of the mundaneness of this life is held. And not only should we commit to be a model of the life of Christ, but can we say, I commit to be a minister of His grace? You see, because there's a whole lot of opportunity for us to be, what's the word, holier than thou? For us to be awful proud of the accomplishments or the spiritual or the religious or the ethical, moral consequences of our lives. But God says, don't necessarily hold up to people the goodness that you have become, but hold up to them the grace of God. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10, He says, you are a chosen people. He calls us a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And then He goes on to talk about these people who declare the praises of God, who called us out of darkness and into the life that is in His light. Can we declare to people? Can we be a minister to people of the grace that God has given us? In one hand, we want to be proud of the life that we're living, the decisions that we're making, and living the life modeled of Christ. But on the other hand, He says, but don't forget to tell them about the grace that pulled you from the darkness that you were in into the light, into the life of light that you now live. So don't forget to be a minister of the grace that brought you from where you were into where you are. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, just turn over a couple of pages. He says, each person, each member of this family, each fully committed heart to Christ, each person should use the gift, whatever that gift is that God has given them, whatever ability, whatever achievement, whatever God has blessed you with, each person should use what God has given them to administer God's grace. To administer God's grace, not to administer a judgment that we think is pronounced on the world, not to administer an anger that we believe God to have for those who have turned their back on Him, but to administer grace. That means to serve people who don't deserve to be served. Because isn't that how God called us out of the darkness and into the light? In Matthew 20 and 28, just as Jesus did not come to be served, but He came to serve, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to change anything, we have to commit to be a minister of God's grace through serving unselfishly as Christ served. And the last commitment that God is calling us to make, if we want to make a difference, we have to commit to be a messenger of His love. If we're going to minister, if we're going to give any grace, that's all about being a messenger of the love that God has for each one of us and each person yet to know Him. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 through 20, he says, you know, God's reconciling the world. Do we believe that? As the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, do we believe what he says, that God is reconciling the world? Do you know what that means? It means that God is drawing the world. He's giving the world an opportunity, a way back to Him. He's giving the world Himself. When the world turned its back through sin, the world said, God, we want to go our own way. Humanity said, we want to do it ourselves, and turn their back on God. And God is reconciled. Is that the message that the church gives? Is that the message that the church screams from the top of our lungs, from the top of the mountains, from everywhere we go? Do we tell people, God, you know what? God is reconciled. He's trying to get you back. Because that's the ambassador that we're called to be. That's, you know, when you think about what does it mean to be an ambassador? He says we are Christ's ambassadors here on this earth. You know what that means? If people are going to experience the love of Christ, if people are going to experience the love of God, you know how they're going to do that? You know, the only chance, the only hope that they have of experiencing the true agape love of Christ, you know how they're going to? Just look around this room. That's the only shot they have. That's the only way that anyone is going to know anything about the love of Christ, is whether or not we will show that to them. If we want to make a difference, I mean, don't raise your hand or anything, but do you think that Jesus needs some better representation in the world today? Do you think maybe the church, the body of Christ, has gone through some times in its history that's given it some pretty bad press? That's given it a bad reputation, maybe a poor taste in the mouths of those who are on the outside looking in or wondering what's going on? And you know, the only shot that God has of anyone outside experiencing His love, through the people in this room, choices that we make. You see, the decisions that these young people on the front row, the decisions that they make to treat the other kids at school, will determine whether or not those other kids experience the love of Christ. But you see, we like to blame it all on the youth. But you know that the people that we are at school, at work, the people that we are in the community with, if they don't know the love of God, if they have the wrong idea about God, if they have experienced a lesser God, then we've got to commit to change. We've got to commit to be different, to be better, to love people more. To love people, maybe love them, period. The last verse I want you to write down is 2 Peter 3 and 15. You know what that verse says? It says that God's patience means salvation. God's patience with us means not only salvation for us, but it means salvation for those that we have not ministered to yet. You see, we have an opportunity to minister to people, to be committed to Christ, to be models of the life of Christ, and to minister God's grace and His love to people in this community. There are multiple opportunities in this congregation to minister to people in this community. We have clipboards out in the hall. Hayden and Chance, will you guys go grab those clipboards out there, the ones that Chuck has for us to usher and you're in a hurry, by the way, because I'm a little bit long. We have multiple opportunities to be ministers to people. We have an opportunity to minister to people across the street in Morning Point, to be ambassadors of God's grace, to be ministers of His love. You know how we do that? By showing up. By showing up over there every Sunday and bringing them the Lord's Supper, by singing songs with them. Yeah, those are the ones. Start those about Mr. Al and then Mr. West and those. What we're going to do right now is we're going to pass those through there. Start them over here, and then we're going to pass these clipboards through. And today is the day that we make some commitments. And there's some pretty small commitments. There's some pretty insignificant commitments in the grand scheme of things, but they're commitments that mean the world to some people. Some of these commitments are, I want to commit to being here and locking this building. I'm going to commit to standing out there, and I'm going to greet everybody that comes in. I'm going to go once a week over to Morning Point, and I'm going to prepare the Lord's Supper. I'm going to prepare a little Devo, maybe some songs, maybe nothing. I'm just going to show up over there. You know, I'm going to, you know, whatever they are. There's clipboards going around, and by the end of today, by the end of our last song, there's not going to be another space to write your name down, because what we're going to do is we're committing that I'm going to be a part of the ministry that's going on here. And you see some of the, and let me throw this out there. There's some people that think, you know what, I can't go over to Morning Point because I can't put together a Devo and I certainly can't lead singing. But you know what you could do? And you know what, you might get lucky in there, and when the clipboard gets to you, the Morning Point will be all filled up. You say, well, you know, I was going to, but then I didn't. Show up anyway. You see, when it's Bob McCloy's turn, when he signed up to go to Morning Point, when it's his month, you know what you could do? You know what you could do? You could just show up anyway. You could just show up at 8:15 and go over there with him, because you know what? The more the merrier. The more people that Morning Point sees showing up to be with them for 30 minutes, the more of the love of Christ that they're going to experience. You see, these are just housekeeping things that we do. But it means a lot. It's how this ministry happens. The question this morning is, will we be messengers of His love? Not of God's anger. Not of God's wrath or of His judgment. Not of God's disdain for humanity. But will we be messengers of His love, showing up on behalf of others? This morning, I'm going to go back to a slide. I'm going to make Tim's life real hard. If you go back to the first slide, the very first one, and I promise I'll be done. There it is. Here's my question this morning. If I believe that this verse is true. I do. I believe that every word of this, whether it's historical or a prophetic. I believe it's all true. And if that were true roughly 4,500 years ago when it was written, if that were true, if the eyes of the Lord search across the whole earth in order to strengthen the hearts of people who are fully committed to Him, would your heart be strengthened this morning? What that means is, are you fully committed to God? Now, there's good news if you're not. You don't have to stay that way. If your heart would not be strengthened, all you have to do is say, God, strengthen my heart. I will commit to You. And He'll do it. He'll absolutely do it. This morning, if you need to commit your life, if you need to confess Christ as Lord, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, that opportunity is available. If you simply just need to say, God, I committed to You, but I want to be more committed. That opportunity is yours this morning as well, as together we stand and as we sing.